I am enjoying the book of Mark probably more than a lot of you, because the more time you spend in it thinking about what was really going on, the more amazing it is. Jesus is so amazing how he handles different situations. Of course, that's an understatement. He's so amazing in every way. The more we get to know him, our Creator who became a human like us. So you guys are probably familiar with the stories that we're focusing on today at the end of Mark 11. The beginning of chapter 12. This is, in the context here, you'll see this on the video as we watch. Jesus went into the temple near the end of his ministry and was really upset with all of the corruption, robbery happening in the temple, overthrew tables, let pigeons go, and obviously people were really upset with him. The leaders of the temple were obviously very upset with him doing that. And yet they were afraid of what people thought, and they wanted to do anything they could to get rid of him, but they were afraid of what people thought. So they came up with a plan, and they were convinced they were going to expose him. It was so obvious that it was wrong in their minds of what he's doing that they're going to expose him. But little did they know who they're dealing with when they went to expose him. Here, they were confronting the light of the world. And the light of the world shows himself and can shine that light, using that analogy, in a lot of different ways. And the leaders in the temple ended up being exposed like never before. In fact, the light that Jesus used brought to mind the analogy of the light that, the light that we experience every day that we can see with our eyes, but what happened with Francis this last, a few weeks ago, and our missionary friend in Cambodia, the Filipino friend, he went to the dentist, and he'd had a toothache right down in his lower jaw for the last few months, and asked the dentist if he could look at it, and the dentist put him down, did a search through his teeth, and said, "Your teeth look great." He was using his lights, shining a light there, using his eyes. "Everything looks great, Francis. I don't think you have anything to be concerned about." He says, "But I've had this ache right down here for the last few months. It really gets bad a lot of times." "Really? Let me do an x-ray." I don't know if you guys are probably all familiar with this anyway. How x-rays are light waves, but they're short life waves. And so they can penetrate things that normal light waves can't go through. Light doesn't shine through this chair, but x-rays are short wavelengths. And those short wavelengths, when the dentist used the x-ray lights, he could go right into the root canal and say, "Oh, my Francis, you have a huge abscess in the root of this one tooth." And that began a long, painful process to pull that big tooth out of his jaw. So that's an analogy of what happens in this situation. The kind of light these leaders of the temple were exposing themselves. They were trying to shut down this light, but little did they know he's the light of the world. So as we watch this passage, keep that in mind, what was going on as these people were confronting the light of the world. We'll jump in there with Mark 11. We're starting earlier on your screen. It says Mark 11, 27, but it's going to start at verse 15, and we'll move into the first part of chapter 12.
And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, and went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Speaking of them in parables, a man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a pit for the winepress, built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent to them another servant, struck him on the head, and treated him shamefully. He sent another, and him killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. The inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. He will come and destroy the vineyards and give the vineyard to others. This scripture, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away.
Those two accounts where they came questioning Jesus, and Jesus asked them a question about John the Baptist, and this last story of the tenants in the garden, those stories, those accounts, are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So obviously they're very important situations, accounts of what happened in Jesus' life. And that's what we're focusing on. And the three aspects, especially two aspects of what we'll look at here in this situation, that is that when the light, Jesus being the light, was tested, and secondly, how the light exposed their hearts. But then we'll also wrap up with a third thing that we'll think about, of how the light exposes our hearts, because we have a lot of similarities to those religious leaders in our selfish nature, at least. So let's pray. Thanks, Lord, that we have your word. Thanks for becoming a human like us, living your life here, and for the accounts that we have so we can understand you and how we can live life with you. So help us learn whatever you'd have for each one of us here today from these things in your word. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Nate. Okay. The light was tested. The authority that the Levites and the priests, religious leaders, had was a biblical basis for what they had, what they were bringing to Jesus to stop him. Because in Genesis, Leviticus and Numbers, it was made real clear that the Levites were in charge of the tabernacle, and that carried over to the temple. They were the teachers. Not that anyone else couldn't teach, but that was their responsibility. The Levites had responsibility for care of the tabernacle and for the temple as a result. So when people would go against that authority, they had a biblical basis to say, hey, you're usurping the authority that God's given us in the temple to do whatever you want to do. And so that's what they had there. This is a foolproof case. We know Jesus has the respect, the attention of the people, but we have evidence that he is going against God's rule, God's word, for what he's doing here in the temple. He's taking the authority into his own hand when we have the authority for what goes on here in the temple. So they came to him confidently, asking, who gave you this authority? Referring to what had just happened the day before. And what was Jesus' response? Instead of defending himself, he asked them a very similar question. And when he asked the question about John the Baptist was another person that was not a Levite. He wasn't a priest, but he was a teacher of the Bible, which that was open for anyone to teach God's word, but especially the priest that was responsible. So he was outside of their jurisdiction, and he was teaching God's word in a way that God was using him, and he had the respect of the people. And so John the Baptist was in a similar situation. And another similarity was that John the Baptist was pointing out the corruption going on in the temple with the religious leaders. One place he says, you brood of vipers, you know, who called you to? Why don't you do what you preach? You're teaching in the temple, but look at your actions. Well, that wasn't a way to win relationship with the leaders of the temple. So there's another similarity with John the Baptist and Jesus. And so all the people knew that John the Baptist was from God. God was using him, and God had used John the Baptist to turn a lot of people to God. That common person was convinced of that. So Jesus is asking these religious leaders a question that all the common people knew the answer, but they did not want to give the answer. It's just like it explains the scripture, because they were afraid of what the people think if he said he's not from God. If he says he's from God, the obvious thing is, why didn't you cooperate with him? Why didn't you repent and cooperate with his message? He says, we don't know. Oh my. So Jesus exposed where their hearts were really at. And you can see the similarity. That diagram that in the temple, this priest there, I put that wavy line above the temple to show that these guys were not seeking a connection with God. They were not seeking a relationship with God. John the Baptist, he wanted with the Father. He was all about glorifying the Father. Jesus was all about connecting with the Father, glorifying the Father. These leaders, that was the basic problem. They were thinking of themselves as the authority in the temple and forgetting that they were working for God who'd created them who designed the temple and wanted worship to the temple. So they missed out on that relationship with him, and that's what Jesus was helping them understand. So then Jesus asked, okay, that's the first question that Jesus asked there. And, okay, yes. Let's just move on to the second thing that he went on after that question that they couldn't answer. He went on to tell them a story. And this story furthered the same point, but they didn't catch on right away why he was telling the story. And in this story, he's telling the story of the garden and the tenants in the garden. And he made it very dramatic because that was a common thing that happened back then, of people taking advantage of a business situation, and he really painted it bad. It'd be similar to if you had a house and you were renting it out to someone else, and you sent someone to go check on the house, the repairs and everything, and the people that you're renting out the house to beat up that person and kicked him out, wouldn't even talk to him, you'd be horrified. And then if you sent your son or daughter, hey, go talk to these people. Something's happening there. We need to figure out what's going on. And then they'd killed your son or daughter. That is so awful. Very awful. And the religious leaders were getting into that as Jesus told this story. And in Mark, it just gives the question. Jesus asks, what should be done with those tenants? In Matthew, it says that they answered Jesus. Jesus let them answer. This is what they said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 41. They said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. That's horrible. No one would ever treat them like that. They deserve a wretched end, those wretches. And I don't know if Jesus smiled or not there. But then that's when he went on to say, that if you did you realize that the scripture says, and that's a quotation from back in the prophets, that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. What was rejected by people has become the most important cornerstone for accomplishing God's purposes. And it's marvelous in our eyes. And I don't know if there's other words, but somehow they realize, oh, he's talking about us. And they had just condemned themselves. He's talking about us, and we said those miserable wretches should be brought to wretched death. You can imagine the horror that they would feel. Of course, they weren't in agreement with Jesus, but they realized that he had really stuck them in a horrible situation. And so their emotions were just thinking, we've got to get rid of this person, of Jesus, who had turned the tables totally on him. Instead of the people thinking bad about him, which they thought they had a foolproof case. But they were dealing with the light of the world, and that light exposed their hearts where they're at. And that is not fun. When I've had my heart exposed, my selfish attention situation, it's horrible. I don't like it. I don't want to agree with it. I fight against it. No, it can't be that way. I'm not that bad. I'm not that person. I'm sure all of you have had that happen at different times. It's not enjoyable to be convicted of your selfishness. And this was horrible conviction in front of everyone in the temple there. A horrible situation. So, what was interesting is that this was not the first time that Jesus had exposed motives using the so-called X-ray insights that he'd have into people's hearts. In Mark 8, I don't know how much longer or earlier it was a year before, a few weeks before, when Jesus had asked the disciples, Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah. And Jesus commended him. Yes, Peter, you're right. And then he went on to say, you know, the Messiah is going to have to be killed. arrested and killed. And Peter said, no, the Messiah doesn't get arrested and killed. I mean, he destroys everyone else. He doesn't get arrested and killed. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Wow. Jesus' insight. I would feel horrible if I was Peter. What? From having this big insight to being told that Satan is influencing my thinking. And then a little bit later in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus hears the disciples talking about who's going to be the greatest. I think Johnny was talking some about that. And Jesus said, you know, he heard what they were talking about and then reminded them, first of all, that that's not your place to decide. It's not my place to decide who's the greatest and not your decision. But the greatest of you needs to be the servant of everyone else. He exposed their hearts again. So it's his own followers he's doing this with, not just the religious leaders. And even with these religious leaders, in Matthew 21 is where these stories happen. Two chapters later, says, because this was after the triumphal entry. So it might have been the same day or within a day or two, 23 happened. That's a whole chapter where he just blasted the religious leaders. This is how you're corrupt. This is how you're corrupt. This is how you're corrupt. Oh, my. Talk about exposure. Like the dentist going, you've got abscess here, decay here, abscess here. Oh, my. This is going to be horrible if we deal with all of this. But Jesus saying, yes, this is horrible. This needs to be dealt with. So, one of the other aspect here is that in other situations, we've talked about that. Let's think about how we need the light to expose our hearts. This is part. It's fun to see how Jesus did this with the religious leaders, but it's not so fun when he uses X-ray light in our own hearts. But why? The reason that he needs to use his light in this way, Jeremiah 17:9 is a real good summary. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can know it? Some translations say desperately sick, very sick. And we all have to admit, more sick than we realize. And then verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. He's the one that understands how sick our hearts are, better than we ourselves or better than anyone else that knows us. And how does he expose the sickness and the problems there? John 16:5-16. Of course, Jesus himself was doing that with his disciples and with the other people, but he was going to be leaving. And in John 16, the last night that he's with the disciples, he says, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And his job will be to convict of sin. That's part of that exposure. Jesus is convicting of sin with the disciples and with the religious leaders. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then also Hebrews 4 is a good place that describes how God uses his word to expose his light in our hearts. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sometimes we stop right there with that verse, thinking that it's God's word, which it is God's word, but the word is living because Jesus is the word of God. It's not just the written word. Verse 13 says, and goes on to say, and no creature is hidden from his sight. It doesn't say from the Bible's sight, from his sight, a person. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So God's Spirit using his word in our lives. And it's a subtle trap we can get into of just focusing on the Bible and closing ourselves off to God, and we could head down all kind of wrong paths and get off track. But God wants us to be humble to him, and he wants to use his word for us to motivate us to go to him. So we keep that connection with him. So even time in God's word, I've spent plenty of so-called quiet times with God, where I read, do my duty, read my chapter, without talking to him. But I'm spiritual. I got it all read. And I'm missing the point because it's a relationship with Him. So it's God's Spirit. He uses His Word, but we need to keep both together for accomplishing God's purpose in our lives. I know for myself, in high school, it's pretty pathetic when I think about it, but with the background that I had, very good biblical background, missions, Christian schooling from grade one all the way up through high school, I remember having the thought at the end of high school, you know, I know the Bible really well. I read it through a few times. I've been taught the Bible day and night, my life, and I'm following all its rules. I'm following, doing a good job obeying all its rules. I'm a pretty good Christian. I wonder if there's much more to the Christian life than what I've experienced this far. My relationship with God was almost zilch. My knowledge was pretty good, but my relationship with God. I went to Bible school up in Omaha, Grace College of the Bible, and I remember one other guy that was living in the house with me. I was very amazed at how he talked about God, the Father, his heart for God and his heart for people. As he would interact with me, wow, he really knows God. He loves God, and he's so convinced of God's love for him. And I just wanted, I ended up asking, can I go with you during these times to outreach? Because he had something different in his relationship with God that I didn't have. I was saved. I was convinced I was going to be in heaven, all those things. But he just had a whole different demeanor and lifestyle in his relationship with God. My eyes were starting to be opened. God wasn't hitting me with a hammer or something. But he's showing me, Mike, there's huge aspects of life that you know very little about. And it's all about a personal relationship with me. And it's been a journey, and I'm still growing in that. But that's what he wants. His goal isn't just to get me to straighten up, keep myself out of trouble, out of jail. No, he wants a relationship. That's what he wanted with these religious leaders. He wanted a relationship with them. And that's why he was trying to use his X-ray light to help them see that there's more to life than just what they're experiencing. One other situation I'll share later, after I've been married for a while, where God used His Word and His Spirit to expose my heart. In the 80s, we'd experienced a lot of answered prayer, God really using us in our church in Illinois. Went to the Philippines, came back, moved out to the Washington, D.C. area, helped start a church out there with Herschel International Church, and things were just not happening the same way. Didn't seem like God was answering prayer. We weren't seeing the fruit in the same way. And I had been making some decisions in moving out there and then afterwards that Rita was not in agreement with, those decisions. But I was thinking, well, you know, the Bible says I have the responsibility as the husband to be the leader of the home. So if she doesn't agree with me, that's her responsibility to agree with me because God's Word says the wife needs to submit to the husband. And so that settled it, and I just needed to move ahead, even though she wasn't in agreement with me on some of these decisions that we were making there. Then after about 8 years of that kind of experience going on, I was reading through the Old Testament in Haggai, and they were talking, the people were coming to Haggai and saying, God's not blessing us. Our crops don't grow and all these problems happening. What's going on? And Haggai talks to the Lord, and the Lord says, you've forgotten about the temple. It's not even rebuilt. You've neglected the temple. You've neglected your relationship with me. When you get your priorities straight, I'll be able to bless you when I'm the priority of your life. And so I thought, wow, Lord, I can identify with those people. It seems like you're not blessing. Lord, is there anything that I'm forgetting about you? Is there any priority that you have in mind? See, I was opening up to God. I wasn't just looking by. I had talked to him. I was praying. But this is one thing that God was doing in my life. And very soon, I forget if it was the same day or just a few days after that, I came across 1 Peter 3, verse 7. instructions to husbands. It says, husbands, live with your wives in a respectful, considerate way, and as a weaker partner, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Huh. I've been wondering about God answering prayer, and I said, Lord, am I living with my wife in a respectful, considerate way? And right away, I remember those things, the decisions I'd made that she wasn't in agreement with. And I said, but, aren't I the leader? Isn't she supposed to agree with me? That's what the Bible says. Mike, how much are you respect her? And I won't go into details there. But I ended up going back to Rita and saying, Rita, I have become convinced that I was wrong not to respect your opinion. Your convictions in this area, your thinking in this area, will you please forgive me? I don't want to do this again. And it took a while for her to believe that I really meant that, because it had been so long that I had that thinking of not respecting her that way. And it wasn't easy, but by God's help, you can ask Rita how well I'm doing with that. She's watching the video right here. By God's help, she say Mike has been a lot more respectful toward her as an equal partner with me. I still have responsibility as a leader, but I treat her as an equal partner with me and respect the conviction. So anyway, that's one example of how God has used his light to expose where my heart was at. But it happens when I open up to him in my relationship with him. Because my brain, even though I'm using this book, my brain in this book by itself is not adequate for a relationship with God. And that's what he really wants. So in summary, back to this passage here. The religious leaders were rejecting the light. Rejecting the light. And the light was the one who loved them. He was their creator. Their savior. Would be savior. And it's just soon after that, where Jesus is crying out in Matthew 23, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would have I gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. He's pouring out his heart. That was his heart for the religious leaders. I long for you guys to have a relationship with me. That's why I'm exposing all this. But you would have nothing of it. And that just tore his heart apart. So the light wants relationship with you and me. Our Creator, our Lord, our God, he wants relationship. Not only for our benefit, but with each other. For our relationships with people. He wants me to have the best marriage possible. That's why he's exposing my heart. Painful ways. Oh no! I have to respect her opinion. That's not easy. Husbands, you can talk to me later and tell you stories of other things there in that passage. That's not easy. But it's for my benefit. He exposes our hearts for our benefit so we can have the greatest relationship with him possible and the greatest relationship possible with every other person. Marriage, children, bosses, everyone. It's amazing. And so that's, we'll pray, and Clifton will lead us in a song here, but that song will help segue us into the breaking of bread time, because as we come to the light and he exposes us, we realize that our problem was bigger than we ever imagined. And our problem is big, so big, we deserve to be rejected by him. We deserve to spend eternity away from him. But that's why the light is also the Lamb. That's so amazing. The light is so powerful. He exposes all of our wretchedness. But then he's the Lamb. He pays for it all. That just breaks your heart when you see all of that together there. And 1 John 1 that we're going to sing together ties all that together in a cool way. So let's sing that, and then we'll remember the Lord with the bread and the cup.